Right, good morning. I'm Lorraine, and for those of you who don't know me, I'm married to Campbell, and I am the mum of four boys, part of a boy family, and I love being part of a boy family and loving life with them. I'm asleep last night, and I hear my phone go, and I think, oh, I better check it. So it's a message, and it's from one of my boys at 3:27 in the morning, the late hours that they sometimes keep, and it says, good luck tomorrow, Mum. So I thought that was pretty cool. One of the things that I love to do is to dig deep into the Word of God. And last week, Campbell introduced us to the book of Mark, Mark is all about Jesus coming, that he came as the good news, and how that he came to return and to restore and to redeem and to reconcile us. And I want to continue on in that vein this morning. Have you had the thing happen where you've been sitting in a classroom or a lecture, a sermon, or even amongst a group of friends, and a particular topic is being discussed, and somebody says an idea or reads from something, and your mind hooks on to a word or the idea, and it goes off on this completely different tangent to what is being discussed. Well, last year I was at a senior pastor's wives conference, and we had an international guest speaker, and she was going to be speaking about boundaries from the book of Mark, chapter 1, 29 to 39, which has been read to us this morning by Campbell. The same passage which I'm going to be talking to you about today. She hadn't even gotten into her message, and she was just starting by reading through the passage, and partway through, my mind hooked onto one word only. And I went off on this trajectory where I was thinking about that word, what the implications of that word were, what it all meant. And it's from those thoughts and studies around that I'm bringing you this message this morning. But I wanted to, first of all, take a bit of a look at the context of Mark, where we're teaching from today. Mark 1:21 tells us that they entered Capernaum. So Capernaum is the place that our text is from today. Archaeologists can tell us that 1,500 people lived in this town of Capernaum. It was just a really small town. But it's referred to as the hometown of Jesus. Throughout Jesus' life, this adult life, it's the town that he visited often, he came back to often, he stayed here. And if you were to look down into Mark chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. It's also referred to as the centre of Jesus' ministry. It's the place where Jesus performed many miracles, where he did much of his teaching to the townsfolk of Capernaum and in and around the area of Galilee. Many of Jesus' disciples were called from the town of Capernaum. As we progress through the text, we discover that many of the 1,500 people were sick. We don't know how many, we don't know what percentage it was, but they were sick. And being sick was a desperate place to find yourself in. Often it was a death sentence, with only basic medicines, little knowledge compared to what we have today, and the Romans demanding their quota of taxes from the people, whether they were sick or not. Sickness was a very serious and burdensome issue for the town of Capernaum. So Jesus comes and he enters Capernaum. What was it like for him as he walked among the people and he saw them sick and he saw them suffering, knowing that it wasn't meant to be this way? You see, humanity was designed and created to live in an environment of perfect love. In that environment, there was a complete absence of sickness and suffering. And we know that Jesus had come with the good news. And the good news was that he had come to reclaim and restore and return and reconcile and rescue us from the effects of sin and from sickness and from suffering. And we get a little bit of a glimpse of that. First of all, we hear from Jesus himself when he is in the town of Nazareth and he goes to the synagogue on Sabbath day and he takes from the scroll, and it's a scroll from the book of Isaiah, and he opens it and he reads and he tells us his purpose for coming. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. We get a real clearer picture of what sickness and suffering was like for Jesus as he walked amongst it and as he saw the people. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, we are told about a man with leprosy who comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And the next sentence says that Jesus was indignant. Now, this word indignant means strong displeasure. And I don't really think that Jesus was indignant at the man for asking him, "If you are willing," but more so at the way in which sin and the ruin of it in our life has caused the sickness and the suffering in our world. So he says to the man, "I am willing," and he heals them. So the people hear that Jesus is at Peter's house. So that evening, the whole town turn up to Peter's door. They bring all of the sick with them. And they turn up with expectancy and hope, hoping that the rumours that they'd heard about Jesus were true. Mark 1:28 tells us that news had spread about him quickly. And Mark tells us there that Jesus heals many. Many had a miraculous return to health that day. The disease, the sickness, the illness, the suffering completely gone. Imagine that scenario. Imagine what it was like. Just imagine the laughter. Imagine the hope and the belief formed within many for the very first time that day. Imagine the celebration. This was amazing for the town. This was good news for the town. This was proof that Jesus had come from God and that God loved them. I'd like for us to just zone in a little bit on Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 34. It says there that after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all of the sick. And that should be up on your screen. And I'd like just to take particular note of the words that have been bolded there. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he drove out many demons. Excuse me. The word all means every single one. The word whole means the entire number. The word many means a large number. It means most, but it also implies not all. Many people were healed by Jesus that day. But it's quite possible that not all were healed. And we see from Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, that it says there a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man. And this is where I got stuck that day. I'm sitting in this room, and all I can think about is, what if you weren't one of the many? And this lady is speaking to us in the background, and I can hardly hear what she is saying. And my mind can hardly even be thankful and amazed at Jesus for the many he healed, even though this was wonderful, because my head is stuck in the confusion and the disappointment for the not all. Why? If Jesus was the bringer of good news, if he was the one who had come with authority over sickness and over evil, and if he had compassion for the people, why did he not heal all? Well, there's some possible reasons. Some might say the ones that he didn't heal had sinned. And this was a very strongly held belief that sickness was a punishment from God for sin. Some might say it was because of unbelief. Jesus tells us in the book of Luke, when he went to his home, the town that he was raised in Nazareth, that he was surprised at their unbelief and he couldn't do many miracles there. You see, he was brought up there. His mum and dad were Joseph and Mary, and the people knew him, and they couldn't get their heads around the fact that this person that they knew was all of a sudden the Messiah. But it doesn't seem to be the case here. The whole town had turned up with the sick to have Jesus heal them. Well, some might say it's because they deserve to suffer. Look at how they live. They just bring it on themselves. You know, the likes of the tax collectors and the sinners. But Jesus showed great compassion to those who were judged by others as not worthy. He did not determine the worth of a miracle in a way that we often do. Or was he tired? Was the healing power that went out of him drain him from all the strength that he had? So that's why he had to go to a quiet place to be alone, to rest and recover. Or was it because it was nighttime and he simply ran out of time? One person can only do so much. And we read that he tells his disciples the next day, let's go to other places, to nearby villages, so that I can preach there also, because this is why I have come. But this reason doesn't seem to suffice elsewhere either. This was Jesus, the one who could speak to the wind and the waves, be still, and they calmed down. This was Jesus, the one who spoke the word in creation and our world was created. He could have said to the entire sick townsfolk, be healed, and they would have been. Well, perhaps while Jesus was in human form, that he had to have close physical contact with the sick in order to heal them. And the exact same account in the book of Luke tells us that as the people brought the sick to Jesus, he laid his hands on them and they were healed. But we also have the story of the centurion who had a favourite servant who was sick. And he sent his men to Jesus and said to them to tell Jesus these words, but say the word and my servant will be healed. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. None of these reasons really seem legitimate. It doesn't take much to consider the emotion of those who would have been not healed that day, the disappointment, the confusion. Perhaps the first person who ever coined the question, how can God be a loving God and heal some but not all, was a confused, disillusioned Capernaumite. You know, the one who walked away that day, still sick, not healed, and we're still watching on as his neighbour celebrated his healing and knowing it didn't happen for him. The disappointment, the disillusionment, the confusion would be crushing, wouldn't it? Isn't it? You know, we often have the same questions today as the not all. We are looking for the answers and the reasons why. Why am I still sick? Why has God not healed me? Why am I still going through this really hard time? I've seen God show up for others, but he hasn't shown up for me. When one of our boys was 15 years old, this will have been quite a few years ago now, he had spent some time, about a week it was, in Auckland, and he must have had some spare time on his hands because I received this message from him, and it says, Mum, if God is a loving God, why does he allow suffering? And I'm like, whoa, this is a big question. It's one of the biggest questions, right? And I knew that he was in a place in his life where he was trying to figure out his faith. He had big questions. He was confused about a lot of stuff. And he was trying to reconcile some of the things that he'd been brought up with, some of the things that he knew. And he was looking at his mum and dad's faith and trying to decide if it was legitimate or not, or if, you know, it was a waste of time. And I knew that he was going through this, and so I wanted to help him answer the question. I wanted to help him give proof because I wanted him to trust Jesus and to walk with him for, you know, all of his life. So I had these pat answers that I'd heard, that I'd read, that I sent off to him. And over the next hour or so, we had this dialogue backwards and forwards about this, and he sent me article after article, and every single one of those articles that he'd read on the internet discredited the answers that I'd sent him. I didn't have the answers for him, and I knew that. I still, when I sent those answers to him, I had confusion in my own head. There was no peace in my own mind about this whole issue. And the things I want to share with you today come from the understanding that some of the stuff that we go to is incredibly painful. And I'm not wanting to just share with you today another whole lot of glib answers, but to share with you some of the things that I'm learning because I wanted to understand, because of the stuff that I've been through, and to have some kind of peace in my mind about the confusion and about the answers that I didn't have around this. And you might say, Lorraine, are you crazy? You're taking on the biggest issue that humanity has with God, where they cannot reconcile that God is the God of love and he still allows suffering. Well, yes, I am. But I'm not either. All I'm really wanting to do is to share with you some stuff that I have been learning around this whole thing. And hopefully that some of this stuff can help you if you have had some questions and some confusion as well. And when it comes to a passage like this that asks big questions, we have to dig deep. What is our theology about Jesus? What is our theology about God's love? Is Jesus good news or is he not? And when Jesus came, was he good news to everybody or was he just good news to those who he healed and those who he set free from their suffering? If you came to me and you were going through a hard time and you said to me, Lorraine, why? My answer would be, I don't know. I don't know. Because I don't know. You know, there's so much still around this whole thing that we just don't have answers to. But you know what? Then I would tell you this. You are greatly loved by God. And the thing that we so need to understand, the theology that we've got to get so right, is that we are loved. I want to tell you a little bit about what the Bible tells us about God's love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's love will never leave us or betray us, forsake us or abandon us. It never fails. It's eternal. It's limitless. It's good. It's faithful. It's compassionate. It's gracious. He is for us, not against us. He is kind. Really? Was he kind to heal many, but not all? He is generous. He hears our cries. He sees our needs. He is our help. He is our refuge. Do I really believe these things about him or not? Do I have a correct theology about God's love? Or when hard times come, do I find myself thinking things like, God doesn't love me? He doesn't care. Where is he? Is he too tired for me? Is he too busy? Do I not have enough faith? Am I being tested? Am I not worthy of God's love? I can remember when our youngest boy was about 6 weeks old. So I had a newborn and I had two other toddlers in tow. And I was busy. I was tired with the busyness of all that. And on top of that, I had a breast infection. On top of that, I had a chest infection, which had turned to pneumonia. On top of that, I was still recovering from some medical issues to do with his birth, and I was seeing specialists over. And on top of that, it was Christmas time, and we had extended family over to stay. And I was shot. I couldn't do that day. My body was tired, and my emotions were fragile. And so I handed my baby over to my family to look after, and I went to bed. And I can remember the thoughts that played out in my head that day. And the reason why I could remember them so clearly is because these same thoughts came into my head every single time something hard hit my life. God, what are you doing? Where are you, God? Don't you care? If you loved me, you would take this stuff away. Do you not hear my prayers, God? God, I just feel like you are this cruel puppet master up in heaven and I'm like a puppet on your strings and you're just playing with my life. You see, I had a wrong theology about God's love. I really didn't believe that he loved me when he said he did. And I wonder what your thoughts are that you think when things go wrong in your life. But God wants to plant deep within us an unshakable knowledge of his unfailing love. Knowledge that will hold us so tight that when hard times come along, love is the foundation that we dig our toes into and hold on to. And specifically speaking to the church in Thessalonica, a church that tells us that they went through extreme suffering, through poverty, through sickness, through persecution, Paul says this, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. May you know God loves you in hard times. Really, really know it. And it's this theology, it's this belief, it's this understanding that we really need to get. Love stays alongside of us. God's love never fails. He never leaves. And this is what I've been learning. Whether I sink or whether I swim, I am fully, totally, absolutely, perfectly embraced in the love of God. If I'm sinking in hard times, I feel like I'm overwhelmed, I'm going under, I'm drowning, I'm hardly able to come up for a breath, or whether I'm swimming. It's a beautiful day, I'm out for a swim, life's good, nothing much is going on, whether I sink or whether I swim. It's like I'm in this ocean of God's love. And nothing can take me outside of his love. No circumstance, nothing that happens to me can take me outside of the love of God. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He remains alongside us always in our hard times, even if it's our own fault. Love never abandons us. It doesn't do that. And we have those beautiful confirming verses in Romans 8. What or who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us. The next thing is that love steps in. God does not leave us in a place of hopelessness. And I'd really like for you to have a bit of a look at the Romans verses up there, chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. I think these verses are the ones that are most commonly used when people are looking for an answer, for looking for a reason for the things that they're going through. It says there, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You know what? I'd really love to hate this verse. I don't want suffering or sickness. I don't want to boast, glory, or see anything desirable about suffering. I used to wonder if this verse was just used trying to sugarcoat suffering in order to find some kind of acceptable answer for people who were looking to give reason for why we get sick and suffer hard times. We are fearful of it. We long for the absence of it. We were created for the absence of it. But does Jesus? Absolutely, yes. He longs for the absence of it. He is working towards our return to its absence. And that is why he came. He said in Revelation 21, verse 4, that every tear will be wiped from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. While we live in this world, in this broken world, love does not leave us in a place of hopelessness. You know, we can get tripped up into thinking that in some kind of sick way, God brings and God causes suffering and sickness in our lives in order for good to be produced. But suffering is the result of the evil one. God is not evil. God is not cruel. And instead, he comes alongside of us. He steps in beside us in the messiness, in the brokenness that comes with sin and suffering, sickness and suffering. And he does stuff in us in the midst of it all and turns it into good. So I'd just like to look at three people in the way, or types of people in the way in which God and his love works through sickness and suffering. It's for the person suffering, for us as a community, and then for God. So firstly, for the person suffering, God does deep and precious things within. Love brings victory through transformation. He takes the hard things in our lives and he uses it as a vessel to transform us. He takes what the evil one wants to use to defeat us and to destroy us, to take away us away from God, to make us angry, bitter, confused, disappointed, disillusioned with God so that we don't want to have anything more to do with him. And God instead takes it and he builds deep stuff within us and he brings us closer to him. In our sickness and in our suffering, we and God become the victors, not the evil one. Do you remember Joseph and the suffering that he went through because his brothers had betrayed him? They were jealous and they sold him into slavery. And many years later, Joseph says this to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish now what is being done." The character and the things produced within us in hard times are not indicators of defeat. They are traits of victory. They are glimpses of love, of Jesus returning and restoring and reclaiming and renewing and rescuing us from the effects of sin and from sin and suffering. We can and we should ask God for miracles to heal us from our sickness, to take away the suffering that we are going through, because this is God reclaiming victory over evil. But we should equally honour those who are going through suffering of all kinds, because this too is God doing something within them and bringing victory over evil in this way as well. The next thing is that God turns love turns ugly into admirable. And God takes the ugliness and the pain of sickness and suffering, and he produces quality of character within. Things like thankfulness, perseverance, joy, peace, patience, dependence, depth of understanding, deeper trust in him, intimacy with him, hope in his promises, empathy, compassion. These are just some of the things. And Peter tells us that when these things are evident in our faith, they are of greater worth than gold. God makes what I call the people I love to hang out with. And I have a girlfriend, and she has had a lifetime of suffering. Right from the time when she was just a little child, she has faced abuse and she's faced violence in her life. And she said to me not long ago, "I'm sure God doesn't just give people crappy lives for no reason. If I can just help one person, I guess it will have been worth it." And this is what I replied to her. I says, "I look at you, and I see empathy and compassion beyond most people I know. You know what it's like to have gone through such a mess and brokenness and hardship in your life, and you have this depth of kindness towards other people that I rarely see in anybody." And we were in a public place at the time, and she just had tears streaming down her face to know that the stuff that she had been through was of worth something, was such encouragement to her. And I love to hang out with people like this. So for us, God is producing a community of compassion, of testimony, and of hope. Love creates a community of compassion. And there's a theme that runs throughout the New Testament, which talks about the togetherness with those who are suffering. Hebrews 13:3 says, "You were together with them as if you yourselves were suffering." And it's that idea of being there, turning up, being alongside, comforting, present, just as Jesus does that for us. I'm learning this, but it takes a while. It's not natural for me. And this is what I feel like it happens in my life when it comes to this. I hear about somebody that's going through a hard time, and I feel genuinely for them. But alongside that is running a whole lot of other emotions and thoughts, things that say, what can I even offer by way of help to them? What words of comfort could I even give? I don't even hardly know them, and it's going to be kind of awkward for me to turn up. I don't know what to say. It's too hard. It's easier to stay away. But as faith communities, we join with Jesus. We journey with those people who are suffering. We lift them up when they can no longer lift themselves, and we become this community of compassion and togetherness. The next thing for us is that it provides testimony and hope. As we join with our fellow sufferers and walk it with them, we catch from their coattails as if it were mercy and grace and love. And they become examples to us of character and hope for when we face the same. We will be where they are one day. We will have our own hardships and our own suffering. And we will be looking for hope and for help and for something to hold on to. And they, in their example, could be the very thing that helps us through. They become models to us of the way in which we can get through our own suffering. And lastly, it is for God's ultimate glory. God's love is seen in suffering. The virtues produced within us, like patience, perseverance, empathy, show God off. We glory in our sufferings basically means I wouldn't change a thing. And when I think of glory, I think of those things that show God off for who he is and make people stop and go, wow, that's awesome. And they praise him, or they find the strength that they need to get through, or they consider him for the first time because of what they have seen. And I just want to conclude this morning by just telling you my own personal, many but not all, story, if you like. It's one that I've chosen from a long time ago, because I've done that on purpose, hoping that the pain and the hard of that time is mostly calmed. And it's something that you've probably heard a little bit about before, because I know that Campbell has shared from time to time. But about 26 years ago, we lost our first little boy. I was well into my second trimester in my pregnancy, and for some reason I went into labour and I birthed him at home. And we went to the medical centre and got checked out, made sure I was all okay, and then we came home again. And that night I was just lying in my bed, and basically I was just numb at this stage. I didn't really... hadn't really started to experience any of the grief that was to come. And as I was lying there, I heard God speak to me. And it wasn't an audible voice. I didn't hear anything with my ears, but I heard him with my heart and with my spirit. And this is what the words were. You are greatly loved by God. I didn't hear words of sympathy that said, I'm so sorry this happened. I didn't hear words of hope, like one day you will have a house full of boys. I heard the words, you are greatly loved by God. And I wouldn't appreciate the tenderness and the compassion and the love of those words for many years to come, because you see, I had too many lies. My theology about God was wrong. It would be several years before I got pregnant again, because we had infertility issues. And so during those years, I was witnessing many of our friends, many of our peers, starting their families, becoming pregnant. Many, but not all. I was not all. I was the not all. And a lot of times I was just so confused with God. I loved him, but I was confused with him. I was often angry with him, disappointed, disillusioned, sometimes bitter with him. I didn't understand. And all that time that I was angry, and all that time that I was confused, God was doing stuff within me. And sometimes I didn't know. Sometimes I got glimpses of it, but other times I was just too full of grief and full of confusion to even see what God was doing. And it wouldn't be till years later that I could look back and I could see the things that God was producing in me. And I want to tell you today that I wouldn't change a thing. I do not want to go through it again. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. I don't want to experience suffering. But the things that it did in my life are things that I treasure now. To the fact that I wouldn't change a thing. God taught me about his love. God drew me closer into his love. He taught me about he never leaves me or forsakes me, about he has promises and he keeps those promises. He was teaching me perseverance and patience and mercy and grace and all these things. And that experience changed my life. And I would never change a thing. And I guess what I just wanted to share with you today is the book of Mark is about the good news of Jesus. That Jesus came to proclaim God's favour to us, that he loves us, and that he came into our lives that are full of sickness and full of suffering to return, to restore, to rescue, to reclaim us from the effects of sin, from sickness and from suffering. I'm just going to pray and then we'll be done. God, would you just take these words? And if anybody needed to hear them today, then, Lord, can you do what you need to do in their lives? Lord, also, if we're not in a place right now, would you store the words of hope that you love us and that you have not left us in a place of hopelessness, in the hearts of our lives so that when we need them, Lord, you would bring them to our mind again. Lord, I just pray and thank you for the deep love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.